All right, let's look at Isaiah 36, 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. So here you have Hezekiah's messengers, that's Eliakim and Shebna and Joah. They're standing there at the wall of Israel, and here you have the king of Assyria's messengers. They've come up on the outside. They're the enemy. And they're standing there at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And you remember, that's the same place where the Lord sent the gospel to Hezekiah's father, who was king in Judah. And that gospel was, Judah's not going to be, Jerusalem's not going to be taken. And Judah's not going to be harmed because of Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And because he was coming through Judah for the sake of Christ Jesus, his son, the Lord would not allow that city to be taken. But now, but Ahaz made a confederacy with the king of Assyria. Now, his son Hezekiah is king. It's been 14 years that he's been king. Hezekiah is a faithful man, believes the Lord. But now here sits the king of Assyria, or at least his messengers, and they've come up to make their boast, and they're making it right at that place where the gospel was preached to him before, to his father before. The conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. A fuller was a washer of garments. That's what a fuller did. The gospel is called fuller's soap, compared to fuller's soap. A fuller could get garments white. He whitened garments. Well, Christ is the fuller, and his gospel is like fuller's soap. Whenever he was in the Mount of Transfiguration and was changed, the scripture says that his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And those are the garments that he robes his children in, so that we're spotless, perfected, and accepted in him, in the Beloved. But as we see here, the enemy will attack right where the gospel is preached. Now, in every case where they're suffering, every case where the believer enters into suffering, Satan would have one thing take place. And if you want to just narrow up whatever your situation is, you want to narrow it right down to what one thing Satan would have you to do, it's this. Go back to the garden and remember, what did he do to Eve? He just wanted her to question God. That's all. Just put a question in her mind. That's all. Well, let's see what happened when this enemy came up. Verse 4. Rabshakeh said unto them, this is the enemy messenger, he came up and he said, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What are you trusting in? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Indeed, Hezekiah had turned to Egypt in a time of weakness. He had looked to Egypt for help. But what a blessing it is when God uses even the enemy to ask us a question like this. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Who is it you trust? Are we trusting Egypt? That's a staff. If you lean on it, it's like a broken reed. It'll go right through your hand and just pierce through. It's of no stability. Anything in this world. The scripture says, the psalmist said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. If we're going to be comforted, we need to have some strength. We need to have some stability. And it's not going to be found anywhere in this world. Whom do you trust? Who are you trusting? On whom do you lean? Who do you put all your trust on? That's the question. Verse 7. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Now he's going to get religious now. If you say, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? How often have you come into a trial and some voice, whether it's in our own hearts, in our flesh, doubting, whether it's a voice without, a friend or a foe, a loved one or an enemy. How many times has a voice said to you, why are you trusting this one who's breaking down all the high places and all the altars? He's breaking down the high places and the altars of God. That's what he was saying that Hezekiah had done for him. You trust in the Lord? Hezekiah, he came in and broke down the altars of the Lord. And Hezekiah did. He came in and he broke down the altars. He broke down the high places. Because they weren't the high places. They weren't the place where the Lord was worshipped. It was vain worship. Christ Jesus, who is the King, breaks down every high place and every altar through the preaching of his gospel. But this world and Satan himself would have you to think he's breaking down high places where God's worshipped. High places and altars where God could be worshipped. There's one altar. One altar. We have one altar. Christ Jesus is our altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, which serve the earth, which serve the flesh, which serve man. They don't have any right to eat at this altar. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That's what took place. They would take those bodies and they would bring them in to worship them, to use for worship, and they would take them out and they'd burn them with outside the camp. Wherefore, Christ, that he might sanctify us, purge us of our sin with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He suffered without the gate. He wasn't crucified in the tabernacle. He wasn't crucified there in that place where all the lambs were being brought. He was crucified out there where they burned the dung and the skin and the refuse of the animals. That's where he suffered. In a place of death. That's where he suffered. And the scripture says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You ever been reproached for Christ? Ever been reproached for preaching Christ? For standing for something? For truth? You will be if you stand for the truth. If not, You don't ever have to worry about it. You will not be persecuted. You will not be pushed away. You will not have to worry about it at all. Not at all. But we go to him without the camp, and we suffer. Whatever it is, we have to suffer. Why? Because we have everything in Christ the Lord. Everything. But Satan would have us to believe that somebody is doing us a disservice, that God's doing us a disservice. He'd have us to believe the high places and the altars of falsehood are really true, and would have us to compare what you have now with what you could have if you just make an agreement with him. All you got to do is make an agreement with him. He said, I'll give you many horses. He said, that is, if you have men enough to put on them. You don't have enough people, really, to put on them, but I can give you a lot of horses. He says, the least of the captains of my master are better than yours. How can you turn your face from them? All of the captains who are leading in my master's army, he said, the least of them are better than anybody, any captain you got in your army. Do we compare ourselves with ourselves? Do we look at what we have or don't have and estimate by that whether God's with us or not? If we do, then we're good old health and wealth and prosperity religionists. But if we don't, we have this confidence. If we believe on Christ, though my mother and my father forsake me, he'll take me up. He'll take me up. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll not leave me. He'll take me up. Well, look at verse 14. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let him convince you of that. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sarabim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? The ambassador of the king of Assyria says, you eat of your own vine. What I'm offering you is an opportunity to eat of your own vine. And Christ's ambassador says, we have no life except we abide in Christ the vine. He's the tree of life. We have to be in him or we have no life. We have to be fed the bread from heaven or we have no life. We have to be united to the vine or we have no life. We have to be kept by him or we have no fruit. The king of Assyria, the ambassador of the enemy king, says, drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. The ambassador of the king says, brethren, our cisterns are broke. They're shattered. They won't hold any water. We need the man who is as the waters of life. We need Christ the Lord. We don't have any cisterns ourselves. But though all this boasting take place, and though we be brought to a point to where these constant questions and this constant trying to turn you away and this constant comparison might enter into your mind, How do you answer? How do you answer? You just curse God and die? Here's how to answer. The best answer. Look at verse 21. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Answer him not. Don't answer a fool in his folly. Somebody wants to pigeonhole you and put you into a corner and start trying to put doubts in your mind. Nice weather we're having. I got no time for that business. I got no need for somebody to turn me away from my God. Well, when we're brought to suffer trials, whatever they may be, that's what the enemy's trying to do, is turn us away. We've got a great reason to rejoice. And I want you to see what our faithful Father is working, what the purpose for which our Heavenly Father causes us to suffer in the midst of great enemies in this world. Here's the first thing He does. I don't want to scare you. I've got 10 things. And I'm going to go through verse 37. But I'm going to do some good preaching because I'm just going to read. I'm going to point these out to you, and then I'm going to read something to you. And just point these out to you. Tell me if this is so. This is what happens in the trial. First thing, He draws His servants to the king. Verse 22. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Don't answer him. Don't answer the fool in his folly. Come brokenhearted to Christ your King and ask Him. Ask Him. That's what He's giving the trial for. If you're a son, how do I know I'm a son of God? How do I know I'm a child of God? Have you fled to the king? Has He made you just seek His face? We have a king in glory. His name is Christ Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Draw near to Him. Here's the second thing. The trial is to bring us down, to humble our proud hearts, to bring us to confess that we have no strength but our Lord. Verse 1 of 37. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, and we like to get to thinking we're kings of ourselves, by our strength. But when the king heard it, what did he do? He rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, picture of repentance. And he went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. That's me and you, brethren. We don't have any strength. We can't bring forth children of righteousness, fruits of righteousness. We can't bring them forth unless our God strengthen us and keep us. This is why He gives the trial, to teach us that we don't have any strength in ourselves. Here's the third thing. The trial is to make us less self-seeking. Less self-seeking. Hezekiah sought the salvation of the Lord's people more so than his own. Look at verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. That's who he was praying for, God's remnant. You see, when the enemy came and began to speak and spout off his words, these faithful messengers of Hezekiah did what faithful men do. They said, speak to us in the language. We understand it. But don't talk in the Jews' language. The people on the wall don't need to be troubled with this. You tell us all you want to talk about. You make your boast to us all you want to. Don't trouble our brethren on the wall. If somebody wants to talk to you about any of your brethren, they want to be critical of any of your brethren, tell them they can tell you that, but don't say that to my brethren. And don't you tell your brethren. And don't you tell any other brethren. Let it go in one ear and out the other. It'll just cause division. That's all it'll do. That is all it'll do. But he went and he prayed through the trial. It made him pray. You see, what God's doing is he's bringing us to see that this thing's not about us. It's not about me. He's bringing us to see this thing is about the glory of God in the salvation of those he's chosen and given to his Son. And so he brings us to pray not so much selfishly, but to pray for our brethren. Has he worked that in the trial? He does that. Well, here's the fourth thing. The Lord teaches us to wait on him to do as he says he will do. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord. Now Isaiah's not just making this up. The Lord gave him the message. And he said, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. The Lord's telling them this. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I tell you what I hope's happening today. I hope that you hear the Lord speak into your heart and say to you in your day of trouble, be not afraid. Be not afraid. And I hope you hear him say, I will. I will. I will deliver you. I will deliver you. The battle belongs to the Lord. It is his Lord. His battle. Comfort ye my people. Say unto Jerusalem, their warfare is accomplished. I've rewarded them double for all their iniquity. Pardon their sin, purged them of their sin, and rewarded them. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he's going to defend his people. Be not afraid. But now this is important. Though the Lord gives us his word of comfort, he might not immediately deliver us. That's for a reason, though. It's for a reason. He'll teach us to do that. He's going to do what's right at the right time. Now, I want you to see here, the Lord began to fulfill his promise. But Hezekiah couldn't see it going on. But it was going on at the time. Look now at verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he's come forth to make war with thee. But he sent his messengers back to Hezekiah with that same blasphemous word again. Look, when he heard it, he sent his messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of Seravim, Hena and Iva? He came right back, just as fierce as ever. But the Lord had made a promise, hadn't he? Hadn't he? He said, I will deliver you. I will deliver you. And the Lord's going to try us as to whether or not we believe him. We believe him. Here's the fifth thing. By the Lord waiting like he does, he's teaching us to persevere in faith. Did Hezekiah quit? Did he lose hope? Did he distrust the word of the Lord? What did he do? He drew closer. Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. I love that, don't you? You know what was between the cherubims? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. That place where God meets with his people. That's Christ, the propitiation for our sin. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Don't you love that? Hezekiah says it how it is. He says, he didn't say he sent to reproach me. Woe is me. He said he sent to reproach the living God. That's who he sent to reproach. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods. That's why they did it. They weren't any gods at all. But the work of men's hands. They were wood and stone. Therefore they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Now here, if this is our motive and this is our heart's desire, you can be sure you're going to get what you want. And God's going to be pleased to do it. Here's what he prayed for. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Even thou only. He asked God to do what God had already promised he'd do. Make it manifest that he's the only Lord God, the God of heaven and earth. Now that's what he's bringing us to do in the trial. That's a good thing, isn't it? If he brings us there. Look at the sixth thing. The Lord's going to teach us through this trial that we are one with him. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Now you know the enemy here reproached the children of God. That's who they reproached. But the Lord God says they reproached him. Listen to the reply he gives to Hezekiah. Verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Israel, Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. In other words, the Lord sent word back to Hezekiah when he said, Lord, they've reproached you. And the Lord said, That's right. When they reproached you, Hezekiah, they reproached me. Remember what he said to Samuel? They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Rejected me. You know why? Because God's people are one with him in Christ Jesus. How one with him? Well, you husbands and wives are one with each other. This one is one more so than that. More so than that. He's in us and we're in him. By his grace, he says, together, that we may be one in him. One in him. Reconciled to God by the work, finished work of Christ, brought near to God, accepted of God, one with him. So that he says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. This is the apple of mine eye. You can't touch them without touching me, God said. And he makes us to know that through the trial, that you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he's not going to let you go. Just not going to let you go. Here's the seventh thing. The Lord shall teach his children in these trials that he's sovereign over everything. Satan himself is doing God's bidding by God's permission. He's doing exactly what God permits him to do. Look at this word, verse 24. This is the Lord speaking. By thy servants, he's speaking to the enemy, thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I'll cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I'll enter to the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I've digged and drunk water. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Listen to the Lord. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. The Lord said, I had to take their power away from them just so you'd be strong enough to conquer them. That's how powerless the enemy is. He says, they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage is against me, and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore will I put a hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I'll turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. You can read Isaiah 10. He did all that boasting. The king of Assyria did all that boasting. The Lord said it before it came to pass. He said, does a saw boast itself against the man who's got the saw in his hand and is doing the cutting with it? Does an axe boast itself against a lumberjack that's using it to hew down? And he said, that's all he is just an instrument in my hand. So why then does he boast? Why does he boast himself of anything? And he's going to make us to see that's the sovereignty of our God. And he's not just sovereign in kings' hearts and nations. He's sovereign in the hearts of his people. Oh, I wish we could understand that this God we're talking about, who could do this right here, can save with his gospel. He can bring his gospel near. He can work the whole trial and the whole nations together. Nations together. To sanctify his word to our hearts and make us to behold not only from the word itself but also from the trial that he's working together, that he indeed works everything together for the good of his people right according to his purpose. His grace is not some kind of thing that where you just rise above somebody else and they don't quite have what you have. No, his grace is sovereign grace. He said his grace is sovereign not only in predestination, not only in everything in this world. His grace is sovereign in the midst of his people, to bring salvation to his people, to bust their hearts open and to bring them down off our high horse and make us to behold that he's the Lord. He's sovereign to do that. And when he does it, we'll know it. We'll know it. Here's the eighth thing. The Lord's going to make us to know through the trial, when everything seems impossible, that he's our provider, that he has and that he shall continue to furnish a table for us in the wilderness. Look what he says to Hezekiah, verse 30. This shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. The Lord has furnished a table for us in Christ Jesus. Everything that we need is everything we could not provide for ourselves. Satisfaction to his law, perfect righteousness before him, perfect obedience before him. We needed to, you not only have to obey the law and be perfectly righteous and perfectly just. You got to undo what got us into this mess. Satan got us into this mess. He came and beguiled Eve in the garden. And his head's got to be crushed. And he came to Christ and tried everything he could to get the Lord Jesus Christ to turn to him. And he found nothing in him. Absolutely nothing in him. So he's furnished a table for us in Christ. Everything. And he will furnish the table for us in this place right here. In our lives, he will. And if we think that when he gave them bread in the wilderness, he said, eat this bread I've given you right now. Use it right now. He said, don't gather up a bunch for tomorrow. And he was trying them. He was trying them to see, will you eat what I'm giving you? Use what I'm giving you. Right now when I'm giving it to you. And they went out there and they gathered up the amount he told them to gather up. And they went ahead and gathered up a little bit for tomorrow too. And they woke up the next day and everything they gathered up for tomorrow had worms in it. He took it away. That's a blessing to his people. If he makes the surplus breed worms, it's good, because he's teaching us, trust the grace I'm giving you today. Today. If we have his grace today, sufficient. Tomorrow, we get to tomorrow. We have his grace sufficient for tomorrow. We get to the next day, and this day we have grace sufficient. Get to the next day, and this day we have grace sufficient. We don't have extra. We got grace sufficient for right now, this hour. Tell me, will there ever be anything that we need? Never. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. We believe it? It is. I could tell you, it's so. It's so. His grace is sufficient. Why does he do all this? Here's the ninth thing he's going to make us to see. He's going to make us to know he's doing all this for one reason. Verse 35. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. You see, he's not going to give his glory to me. He's not. He's not going to give his glory to you. He's not going to give his glory to this church. He's not going to give his glory to this nation, to our king in the White House. His glory is his own. The glory in saving his people, in providing for his people, in bringing his people to himself without losing one of his dear children. The glory belongs to him. And all he's doing right now is teaching us the glory is his. And he's doing everything for his sake. He's doing everything for his servant David's sake, Christ Jesus the King, because he's satisfied. He's pleased with him. And me and you who are saved by his grace, we just get in on it freely without payment of price. But he's going to make us to see that's why he's doing it, for his glory and his Son. And here's the last thing. He's going to make us to behold that he does everything exactly as he said he will do it. Everything. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer his sons smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Eshedon his son reigned in his stead. And God did everything he said he'd do. Now he said he'd do it this way before he ever made a grain of sand. And he said he'd do it for his glory, and he said he'd do it for his servant Christ Jesus the Lord's sake. And ever since he put a man on this earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, everything that he has ever done has been to bring honor and glory to his name in the face of Christ Jesus the Lord. And until the day that he calls the last sinner into the fold, everything he does will be for that purpose and that one purpose only. And when we get to glory, we're going to find out. We're going to find out that he did it so perfectly, so in order, so exactly as he said he would do, that we're just going to be in utter amazement at the wisdom and the power and the holy, righteous character of our God. Now, if he works the trial and causes us to suffer today, just so he can wean us from these things that he's given us just as props to teach us all these things, and work all these 10 things, bring us to just get a glimpse of these 10 things. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? How can we say anything but, Lord, it's been good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. All right.